I'm going to stumble through some thoughts this morning, but, you know, it's too often in church we're trying to gather information, right? And we forget that God is here, you know? Ah, the message of Christmas, right? Oh, come, God with us. I love Baxter last night. You know, he was unpacking so many things, but he said a couple of my favorite phrases, like, the river of life. Rivers of joy. Rivers of unconditional love. Tangible. Who was it that said the Christian of the future will be a mystic or not at all? You know? Glory. Thank you, Jesus. So good. So good to have Dante Ficca with us playing a little bit on the keys. So good. Yeah. Dante. And tonight, Dante and Allison will lead. The Rabble Rousers are with us. Yeah, this is Allison Metcalf. It's going to be good. It's really fun. Some of you heard John Mark Pantano is coming, but we have the Rabble Rousers instead. So you won't be disappointed. John Mark, I guess he had toured too much and he needed to rest for the Christmas holiday. So I'm sure he'll be back with us. But it's great having Brian Schiltz and the High Country River Drinkers, and just so many of you guys. You know, this really is a family reunion. It's been such an awesome time together. We did this last year, and we might make it a regular tradition of just coming together, and we're celebrating the essentials. You know, just we're celebrating the things that we talk about all year round, and then coming together and just kind of feasting on that richly and really enjoying the substance of the incarnation of a Jesus who actually came and accomplished something. So it's so fun just to be together with folks. Most of you have been drinking that for a while and you're excited, and maybe there's a few of you who've never heard some of this stuff before, and we're so glad you're here too. Isn't it awesome to be, I mean, what Baxter shared last night is so transformational, right? It turns so much on its head completely. You're already in. We're not trying to get there. You're seated at the middle. You start from the finish line. You were embraced before you ever started, no matter who you are. If you feel disqualified today, you're here. You made it by no efforts of your own. As Dante would say, he threw you over the mountains. I'm not sure what all that means, but it's good. It feels right, though. Oh, Jesus, yeah. Can you find that one happy Trinity picture I put in there? We used AI to help us, There's a lot of Trinity pictures, but they look upset, you know? So, did you see that recently? It was like somebody was make a flock of seagulls, now make them angrier, now make them angrier still. And then like they said, make them angrier still like 7 times. So our buddy actually, who can't be here, but his wife Audrey is here, made us some happy Trinity. Yeah. Woo. Yes, yes. Just leave any one of those up there. Thank you, Jesus. So yeah, I just wanted to share a little bit this morning. I'm going to stumble through some of my favorite thoughts on the incarnation. Last year, I read some from The Scandal of the Incarnation, which is Hans Urs von Balthasar's selected readings of Irenaeus. which if you read Against Heresies, it's quite a substantial book, but this just picks some of the favorite incarnation passages. I'm not going to preach as much from this, but I still love to reference it around this time of year if you're looking for another substantial, substantial gospel is a word that keeps coming to me this year. Aren't you glad we have a substantial gospel? You know, and I think we're just realizing that. Like, we're just going to come and talk about Christmas this weekend, and people will be like, oh, yeah, I know all of that stuff. I don't think so. We're just, so get one of these. I don't have any for sale. I'm not plugging them. Just find it on Amazon. The Scandal of the Incarnation by Balthasar, quotes from Irenaeus, really good. We'll touch on it a little bit. And then I'm going to go back to some of our classic favorites, On the Incarnation by Athanasius. Just, we're getting back to some of this stuff that we thought we knew, I guess. I don't know, but and I just want to preach on the joy of being included in the Trinity, the joy of the Incarnation. You know, and that's why, you know, whenever I preach, whenever I share, I just say, you know, you're not going to bother me if you're actually experiencing what we're talking about. If you take a moment and, you know, let your awareness dwell down here, not just up here trying to figure everything, because I don't know what I'm talking about. So you can try to take notes, but they'll be like as confusing as all of these. Just when I get excited, I capitalize it or I put it in bold. I don't know. But there's such a rich, substantial joy in the Incarnation. There's such a rich, substantial joy in the Trinity. There's a river of life. There's rivers of peace flowing out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The kingdom is not over there or up there off in the future. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Woo! Colossians 2:9. I'm just going to jump into it. Should we pray to start? Okay, you're already praying. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Colossians 2:9, we'll just go there, in the Amplified, the old Amplified, I like the old one, I don't know. It says, in him the whole fullness of deity continues to dwell, in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature, and you are in him. Woo, come on. Made full. And having come to fullness of life, in Christ you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. Let's read that again. In Christ you too are filled with the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And reach full spiritual stature. And he is the head of all rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. Anybody ever worried about the principalities and powers? Someone greater is in you. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, thank God. But in a spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, stripping off the body of the flesh. Was anybody worried about the body of the flesh? Woo. Jesus Christ stripped off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lusts. Wow. Isn't that the source of every issue on planet Earth, right? Wow. Oh, but it's done. Stripping off the body of the flesh, the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lust. Thus, you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, and you were also raised with him to new life through faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. You, who were dead, this is what you added to it, right? What we added was we were dead. Dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, our sinful carnal nature, God brought you to life together with Christ. Woo! 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world. The fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whoo, thank you, Lord. That's my earthly dad. It's his birthday today. We're gonna give him a pass. Yeah. He's been drinking this morning. It's his birthday. Such a good family reunion. My dad is a lot of why we even gathered. Last year we put this thing together because Francois and Lydia were able to come over for the first time in almost a decade. And my dad was the first one to be like, dude, come to Fort Wayne, come to Fort Wayne. And we got in there soon enough that pulled the whole thing together. Love you, Papa Lynn. If anybody needs a papa hug, just find this guy. So good. Yes, there you go. Allison's drunk. Cool. So, yeah, the person and work of Christ cannot be separated. I think for a while there was a number of us really excited about the finished work, and I still am. Amen. And but still, maybe we focused so much on this external thing that happened, this wonderful thing that happened, and. You know, this time of year is such an incredible opportunity to come back to the reality that the person of Jesus, just the fact that he was born, all of heaven and all of earth have been united. You know, there's something, I mean, every little piece of you, Jesus, we love. Every part of what you did and who you are. But I think for so often we've just seen the cross as this external thing that happened. And we haven't realized, and that'll give you a confidence, and there's some beautiful things there, but when you realize the fact that Jesus exists makes your salvation secure. And all of salvation and all that salvation means is secure because he exists. So, you know, Gregory Nazianzus said, the unassumed is the unhealed. One of my favorites. So rich. We haven't contemplated this. We don't believe it. Probably none of us in here really believe it. Let me read a Torrance quote here. This is from The Mediation of Christ by T.F. I'm going to throw out, occasionally I'll go into some quotes that are way deeper than any of us understand, but just try to, maybe you want to make it a drinking game. You know, whenever I do a quote, you have a drink. If I do a long quote, just notice the incarnation in your body, you know. So here's one. Drink this. The incarnation is to be understood as the coming of God to take upon himself our fallen human nature, our actual human existence. Laden with sin and guilt, our humanity dressed in mind and soul in its estrangement or alienation from the Creator. This is a doctrine found everywhere in the early church. Expressed again and again in the terms that the whole man had to be assumed by Christ if the whole man was to be saved. The unassumed is the unhealed, or that which God has not taken up in Christ is not saved. But the sharp point of those formulations of this truth lay in the fact that it is the alienated mind of man that God laid hold of in Jesus Christ. In order to redeem it and effect reconciliation deep within the rational center of the human being. Whew, thank you, Lord. There's so much good stuff in there. And so in The Mediation of Christ, which is one of the smallest and easiest ones to read, but by T.F. Let me just pick out a couple other lines. Some of these are just fun to sit on, you know. The coming of God took upon himself our actual human existence. Whoa. Our humanity dressed mind and soul in estrangement or alienation from the Creator had to be assumed by Christ. The whole man had to be assumed by Christ if the whole man was to be saved. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Which part is excluded, you know? Which part is left? Which part is stuck in lack? This is the thing. We make up so many excuses just like a cessationist does, right? Like cessationism is not based on an experience or on the Bible. It's based on a non-experience. And so, but so many of us are that same way in our, when we think of salvation or we think of our inclusion, and we think, we are united with God. Like, what could we possibly lack, right? But then we have these little asterisks that come down below. But of course, he didn't really heal your flesh. He didn't really heal your body. He didn't really heal your mind. He didn't really meet you here, 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 here. And then the end, we're just left with, you know, he healed us in some general far off sense. So we qualify it, you know, based on non-experience, right? And so that's why we proclaim the gospel, because the gospel tells us something we haven't yet noticed. We missed it. We're still stuck in all this, you know, the scubalas, as Baxter says, the darkness of our own fallen understanding or thinking, not realizing he met us in every part of our existence. And he went to the depth. Or how does TF say it? He goes to the, let's see, I told you, I don't know what I'm talking about. The coming of God takes upon himself our fallen human nature, our actual human existence, our humanity dressed in its estrangement or alienation. The whole man was assumed by Christ. The whole man. Not that we were necessarily whole in ourselves. The entire, every portion, every part, nothing was excluded. Whew. And no one was excluded. All of humanity was born anew in that baby Jesus. Amen? Come on. This is stuff that's transforming, you know, Katie and I's lives, that's transforming our community here. We're seeing, you know, I don't know how many of you spent so much time in religious Christianity where you just would see everyone as dark and evil and bad, and unless they maybe were a part of the tiny group that you were a part of, you know? And that still infiltrates Christianity. Like, almost every Christian I talk to, if you talk to them long enough, they get to, let's talk about the bad people, you know? Which they... maybe if they've been hearing this message and they're in our circles for a while, they're kind of like, oh yeah, yeah, everybody's whole and everybody's complete. But get them talking about politics, you know, or their favorite conspiracy, or the Hollywood elite, or I don't know, you know, and watch how, you know, fast we go off on these evil people, these dark, these demented, these, you know, horrible, and somehow it just nullifies this bull. You know, but the joy, I can't tell you the joy of seeing everyone as included and whole and beautiful. Yeah. Not like the world would say, you're just beautiful like a Disney movie, follow your dreams. But you're beautiful because you've been endowed and imbued from the beginning in union with the person of Jesus, preserved complete. He went to the depth. Yeah, all of us fell into horrific darkness. All of us have done terrible things. Maybe you still are doing those things, but there's a greater definition. And it's the real definition. It's reality. This is why we preach the gospel. The gospel isn't a positive thinking that we hope and wish were true. It's just nice to say nice things. That's kind of the Disney, you know, version of it or whatever. Just say nice things about everybody. But when you can see the greater reference of who they actually are, it's like community becomes possible. Why are there so many church splits? Because we believe everybody's filled with the devil in some way, you know? They're all evil and we're the ones that got it right. But what if we just looked at this reality? What if we just looked at baby Jesus? We saw you're filled with the same innocence of Christ. Your greater definition, which is the real definition, is that he assumed you and he healed you. Woo! And then discipleship in our church life just begins reminding each other of that until our mind changes, you know? Just saying it over and over again, because none of us believe that we're healed in here. None of us believe that we've been made complete, even if we say it. I'll meet people all the time that get frustrated with our message because they came to one or two meetings and they said, everything wasn't different after one or two gatherings, you know? I'm like, well, you didn't even believe any of it, you know? And neither do I. That's why I keep going. You know? Not just to meetings, but I keep going back to look in the mirror of Christ. I keep going back to look at him. Take your eyes off of yourself, your brokenness. Take your eyes off of whatever issue and look at him again. Look at the one who assumed our humanity and sanctified it, glorified it, glorified us. Just, you know, we read John 3:16 and we forget that was in the context of the serpent on the pole is talked about right there. When they looked at the man on the pole, when they look at the one hanging on the pole, healing and life, They took their eyes off of whatever it is. There is our salvation. Just beholding him. So our hope is this weekend, you know, in these family reunions, is to come together and just behold again. Take our eyes off of whatever it was, you know. Maybe there's some issue. Maybe there's a real thing going on. This joy doesn't mean that bad stuff doesn't happen. But where are we looking? You know, who are we looking at? Woo. And the reality is that in this baby Jesus, all humanity was born anew. All the cosmos was assumed. I love that picture. It's like one drop of God touches down into the created order. It's more powerful to purify everything it touches, you know. He assumed that. Jesus didn't just become a man, but he became humanity. Yes, he is a man, but he also, just that one drop of God touching the created order. I've just been being struck recently again, and maybe it's because I don't know, I had people trying to talk me out of it recently. There's always people coming to try to talk you out of this stuff. Well-meaning friends, you know. But it seemed, and it's still the case today, but all throughout human history, we haven't believed that we were in the family. When Jesus came, it was really, really radical to start, you know, they said, teach us how to pray, and he says, our Father. That's really probably why they killed him. You know, you remember in, John 10, where they finally decide to kill him, and he says, you know, your own scriptures say you are God's. Why are you stoning me for saying I'm the Son of God? Like, to say that he was a son, or to say that we're daughters, to be included in the family, it's always gone radically against the grain of society, of religion. And I mean, you read through the Old Testament, you don't find a lot of language of our Father. You don't find a lot of family language. We see it in the New Testament a lot, but we've just taken it for granted as society now. Everybody's like, yeah, I'm a child of God. But, and that's why sometimes I like to push it. I'm like, the Bible says you are God's. They're like, well, I don't know about that. I'm not going to go too far into that. I can already feel the room going on it. But to say that you are a son, you know, Jesus identified himself as the Son of Man and as Son of God. And, you know, for them, they were scandalized. Probably, we're scandalized by both of those, really. But to say he was the Son of God was, I mean, it's huge. Just trying to blow our minds. We're like, yeah, no big deal. But what we've been given by being grafted into this reality, there's so many catchphrases that we become used to. You just become numb to, you know, walking around as sons and daughters of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of Abba. It was so radical to teach our Father. It's so radical to be, John posted recently, Jesus is the divinizing glue welding us into the Trinity. It's crazy to be included in that life, to have that life flowing through us. Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, that spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father. Ooh. To be included. This family reunion that really was true from all eternity past, you know, is now and ever shall be, as it was in the beginning. Abba, Father. The Ephesians 5, where it says the two will become one flesh. It says, I'm speaking a great mystery. It's Christ and the church. Woo. 1 John 3:1, you hear John, the beloved, exclaiming just how great it is that we would be called children of God. And we're like, yeah. I've known that since I was a baby. Like, dude, Jesus was killed because of that. You just walk around saying it. We're like, yeah, I'm in union with God. But you still think that all of these 10 different, you know, things that he already took care of define you. You know, whatever those things, our eyes are so focused on these circumstantial things. And that's okay. I mean, Jesus is in the midst of that stuff. We're not Gnostics trying to ignore that. But we have a greater reverence. So much greater.
That's the enormity of this joy. This is a substantial joy. It's a substantial gospel.
Like, you come into this meeting today, I was loving it. Dante was just leading us in such a free atmosphere, you know. And if that's, you know, when people come into that, so oftentimes the first thing, and this was my testimony, it annoyed me. Annoyed the crap out of me. Like, happy Christians were like nails on the chalkboard. And I think it's like that for a lot of the world, right? I get it. A lot of it is just because we're walking around depressed most of the time, so joy is so weird. But also, we're used to joy being shallow. We've equated happiness with being shallow. And then, on top of that, we've gone to church many times our whole life where you were supposed to be happy. You know, let's put a smile on that face like the Joker or something. You know, we'll carve it in there. How are you doing this morning? I'm too blessed to be stressed. So we've all been there, right? But something happened to me, you know, 15 years ago where it's just like these waves of joy and bliss. And that's why we wrote our book. I have a book back there called High on God. But it's not about just trying to make Christians happy so we can sell our product better. But it's like, you are in union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Woo, there is something substantial. If that's not substantial, I don't know what is. Now, if we just try to, you know, if you have to look like somebody else, if you're supposed to put a smile on that face, I have no desire to be a part of it, you know. But if you're tasting of the communion of Abba, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, of which all things sprung forth, you know, like there's really nothing more rich. There's nothing more substantial. A rich, rich joy. This is super good news that may just restore to us the joy of salvation. You know, like how many of you, when you first heard the gospel, it was like, there was a light. I mean, there was, you know, you meet new Christians and it's always the saddest thing when another Christian tries to make them settle it down, brother, you know. I'm like, dude, if this thing isn't going exponentially as we wake up, then we're probably going into darkness. You know, if your peace, your life, your joy isn't growing, I get it. It's not always a linear path, but I'm just seeing more and more. Like 15 years ago, it was great, but I'm like, today is the greatest day of my life. Especially because you guys are here shining it back at me, reminding me, you know, we see it in each other. Look around this room at some of these faces, man. There's enough people in here that are shining with the glory. Woo! Oh my goodness. And we've just tasted maybe 0.0001% of the revelation of God in Christ. You know what I mean? There's a few happy people in here, but we just barely, literally just. Yeah. I don't know. I think sometimes we look down on, you know, I think of like the early Jesus people, you know, and you see photos from this time and just such a happy, just a joy. And, you know, you meet new converts or newly baptized or whatever, just so they're shining faces and we look down on it. And I see Brett back there. Look at Brett's face. We look down on this stuff, you know. But this is your life too. This is the life of the ages. It's innocent. It's like a baby. You know, look at the face of baby Jesus. I'm sure he was a whiny butt too at some points. But so last time I preached, I was talking about recapitulation, which is a lot of what we were just talking about in the Torrance quote. And it comes from probably at the Latin Vulgate of Ephesians 1:10, where it says the summing up of all things in Christ, the summing up of all things. Ephesians 1:10, it's probably the only verse that you could really translate as recapitulation.
And we've all been summed up. The summary, the definition of our life is Jesus Christ. We've been summed up in him. Our life is... Galatians 4 refers to something like this, too. I'm going to read Galatians 4, 4. Ooh. There's a lot of joy in this. Here's a quote so you can have another drink. Galatians 4, 4. So in Ephesians 1, 10, it talks about in the fullness of the times that all things would be summed up in Christ. Right? And I love that phrase, the fullness of the time. You know, all of time. I mean, Jesus, all of time and eternity exists in him. You know, as he appears, he sums up everything. It's the statement, like, it's okay to just, you know, I think we're going to be in the coming days identifying with Christ. You know, everyone's talking about re-identifying nowadays as this or that, you know. I'm re-identifying as an 85-year-old Chinese woman or whatever. But... you know, what if we just re-identify, like the greatest definition of our life would be being summed up in Christ. Like, and in the fullness of the time, so it says, he brought together all things in heaven and all things in earth, the union of heaven and earth, not waiting to go somewhere, right? There's nothing in the Bible about going to heaven, by the way. Anyway. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Ooh, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. But I just love that. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. The whole thing about this is the word. You know, I love prophecy and all that stuff, but a lot of us have become disillusioned by prophecy in recent years because you're not hearing the word that was spoken in the fullness of the times. Like if someone's prophesying something, but I mean, Revelation said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The fullness of the time, it has to come in agreement with this heaven on earth union message. If someone's bringing you a prophecy that doesn't have any substance of that in it, I can see why most of us are disillusioned, you know. But Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of the times come, God sent forth his son. And then Mark 1:15. So this is, you know, if you guys know me, my favorite verses to preach, Mark 1:15, Matthew 4:17. Because it's the gospel that Jesus said everywhere he went. One day I just noticed, like, oh, I grew up hearing, you know, if you ask 100 different Christians, they'll give you 100 different answers of what the gospel is. But Jesus said the same thing everywhere he went. He went from town to town and he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:15 says, when the fullness of the time had come, or to Jesus himself preaches, the time is fulfilled. The fullness of the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Woo, in this room, at hand. Look how far away your hands are. Not very far. In fact, you can't get any closer. It's a part of you. Woo. Holy glory, accomplished in this baby Jesus, bringing heaven and earth together, recapitulating the world. This is substantial. That is, okay, I'm going to read another quote here. Oh, let's do some of these. All right. As I come toward the, I'm about halfway through, guys, okay. As we come toward the end of this message, I'm just going to be doing a lot of fun quotes, right? Just to, again, like, we didn't invent this stuff. Isn't a new thing that people are just doing because it's more happy sounding? Again, like, I know that's people's main fear. People are really, really afraid that we might... like I said, but it's because we're afraid of a shallow joy, right? So I want to root this. This is rooted in the scriptures. This is rooted in Abba, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. This joy of living is rooted in what Christians were believing for hundreds of years before we started to confuse it with all our trappings of... trying to make money, basically. But anyway. Book table in the back. So here's a quote from a modern Orthodox bishop, Hilarion of Hungary. I just like this one. From the Mystery of Faith. Yeah, his name's Hilarion. That's good. Somebody got that. That is to say, the incarnation is to be understood. Oh, wait, I'm confusing my pages here. I told you. Don't know what's going on. Help me, Jesus. Oh, we'll find it. Here we go. Paradise is not a place. It is a state in the soul. Just as hell is suffering on account of the impossibility to love, paradise is a bliss that derives from the abundance of love and light. He who has been united to Christ participates completely and integrally in paradise. Glory, 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 glory. Somebody's getting it.
I want to read another quote. The drinking game works. This one's from J.B. Torrance. He says, Christ does not heal us as an ordinary doctor might, standing over us, diagnosing our sickness, prescribing medicines for us to take, and then going away, leaving us to get better as we follow his instructions. Ooh. No, he becomes the patient. He assumes that very humanity, which is indeed in need of redemption, and by being anointed by the Spirit in our humanity, by a life of perfect obedience, by dying and rising again for us, our humanity is healed in him, in his person. We are not just healed through Christ because of the work of Christ, but in and through Christ. The person and work must not be separated. Whew. He becomes the patient. The incarnation, he comes into the midst of it. Whatever we're struggling with today, there's Jesus in the midst of it. If you don't believe any of this today, there's Jesus in the midst of that unbelief. Releasing life, releasing joy. You feel like an unbeliever today? That's fine. He's with you. God with us. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. The easiest crowd to preach to ever. It is that good though, isn't it? So good. Being united, we have everything. What could you possibly lack with God? We are absolutely included at the family table as much as we could ever be, as much as we will ever be. Now, of course, there are hardships that come in life, circumstantial hardships. There are trials. Some of you may be in the midst of those, pain in many different forms, even and maybe especially from your own ignorance, from my own ignorance. Yet these are not our deepest circumstance. This is the reality. Some people are afraid that we're trying to preach denial or repression, but we're just saying that we're not saying deny that happens. But we're saying these are not the deepest circumstance about your life. We're not even saying deny circumstances, because you meet some people that say, I'm just going to praise through it all. I'm just going to keep thanking God through it. And that's great. But that will just actually burn you out and make you exhausted and mad at God eventually if you don't realize, and you don't start to at least taste that there's a deeper circumstance going on. It's not in opposition to circumstances. It's just that there's something more true about your world. Jesus, the river of life from our Trinitarian family revealed that the incarnation is always the deepest reality of every moment. Ooh. The river of life from our Trinity family revealed that the incarnation is always the deepest reality of every moment. Even in pain and sorrow, we have a river. Our deepest circumstance is always the glory of God shining in the face of Christ. With us and in us. We are in. The work has been done. Let's stop every now and then and just feel this for a minute. Which is called contemplation, right? Take a moment. Don't try to figure it out. Just be like, Jesus, can I feel this Trinitarian life? Can I feel your shining face? Oh, wow. He's not far from any one of us. Ding. Someone got it. We are not left here to struggle our way through our brokenness as a halfway completed masterpiece. Though we may struggle, most of our struggles are because we haven't seen the glory of the incarnation, what baby Jesus did in including us in their life forever. Now, sometimes there are things, you know, where you need to talk it out, go talk, see a counselor, you know, do that stuff. But a lot of times it's just, maybe you just need to take a moment. Just sit there and notice the life in your body. I love Baxter said, write down 5 ways that Abba's already moving in your life, already moving through you, already releasing his, already noticing the drink of the Trinitarian life. Call it contemplation, call it prayer, call it an incarnation cocktail. I don't know. Call it communion, taking communion. This is what communion's about, remembering. Take time around the family table and remember, I'm always at a family table. Holy, thank you, Jesus, God. Oh. We're not trying to elicit a response, you know? I don't care if you are quiet or loud ever. I just want you to know, you know? Jesus just wants you to know. Jesus wants me to know. I'm always at the family table, feasting and drinking of his life in the midst of anything, even when I can't see it, even when I've forgotten, ruined my own life, you know? He came into the very depths of our humanity, and he's still there with Abba and Holy Spirit. Glory, glory, glory. We're going to celebrate it this weekend. I hope you can keep coming to these sessions because, again, people will often attend like a session or two, and they'll be like, why didn't everything change? I thought you guys had this radical thing going on. I'm like, bro, we barely believe it. Please keep hearing. You know, keep. There might be one phrase of something this morning that stands out to you. Just treasure that in your heart, you know? Treasure it. Maybe you get a couple from this weekend, and that's how I work. I don't get a whole bunch of notes. I'll get like one thing here or there that just resounds. And someone will ask me, what did God say to you recently? And it's something from 3 months ago, but it's not because I don't have a relationship with God. It's because that one thing is so rich. And I'm like, still on it. All of heaven and all of earth united permanently in the person of Jesus. Might make you shine like that baby Christian you look down on, you know? No, surely not I, Lord. Okay, I'm starting to come into the landing here with some really substantial fun quotes. So everything I read here will be older than all of us and our great, 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 great grandfathers, okay? Let's go back to Justin Martyr. Here's a fun one. Justin Martyr. That's way back. This is good. I would not have believed the Lord. Just stay on that one. Some of you don't get it. I would not have believed the Lord himself, but because the only begotten Son came to us from the one God who made this world and formed us and contains it and ministers all things, summing up and recapitulating his own handiwork in himself, now my faith toward him is steadfast. My love to the Father immovable, God bestowing both upon us. Woo! I would not have believed, but because the only begotten Son came, summed up his own handiwork, my faith toward him is steadfast, and my love to the Father is immovable, because God bestowed both upon us. Faith and love. Whoa. I love they have the Advent candles here, right? Anybody do the Advent candles? They're really fun. You know, they remind us. So there's the hope candle, the peace candle, the love, the joy, and the Jesus. Remind us. Maybe it's just a good reminder that Jesus releases all the faith, all the hope, all the joy, all the love, it's on him. I don't know. Maybe good. Glory. Holy Jesus.
So let's see. Let's do an Irenaeus. Can you just do a line of Irenaeus with me?
I'm just pulling this one out. I wasn't going to use this. This was last year's. If you maybe you can find what I shared last year. Just get the book yourself. But this one's really, really, I don't know. I'm going to read more from On the Incarnation, but let's see. I'm lost again. I have another. We'll get there.
Okay, here's a couple. The Son of God became the Son of Man that through him we might receive adoption. This takes place when man receives and bears and embraces the Son of God. He became the Son of Man to accustom man to receive God and God to dwell in him. There was no other way for us to receive incorruptibility and immortality than to be united to incorruptibility and immortality. But how could we be united to incorruptibility and immortality without incorruptibility and immortality first becoming what we are? The perishable putting on imperishability, the mortal putting on immortality, so that we might receive adoption as sons into the paradise of life in the Lord. Woo! Ephesians 1:10, things in heaven are those which are spiritual. And while the phrase things on earth refers to that which God has, which is man, both of these he has recapitulated in himself, uniting man to the Spirit and making the Spirit to dwell in man. Sounds like it was all on him. Amen. Glory. You should pick up this book. Let's do a couple of Athanasius readings. This is the family reunion. We get together, we read things that our family said a long time ago that are actually like defining our world for generations to come. Come on. Woo! These are short books too, by the way. This one redefines. I mean, if the Western Church read this, it would redefine everything. He has been manifested in a human body for this reason only, out of the love and goodness of his Father. For this reason only, out of the love and goodness of his Father, for the salvation of us men. We will begin then with the creation of the world and with God its maker. For the first fact that you must grasp is this: the renewal of creation has been wrought by the selfsame Word who made it in the beginning. Like some say Genesis 1 and John 1 are essentially like the same thing. Ooh. Thus there is no inconsistency between creation and salvation, for the one Father has employed the same agent for both works, effecting the salvation of the world through the same Word who made it in the beginning. I'll do the Rod. Is Rod here? What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. How can they get a creation independent of the Father out of that? And again, St. John, speaking all inclusively, says, all things became by him, and without him came nothing into being. How then could the artificer, or the creator, be someone different other than the Father of Christ? Woo. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. By nature, of course, man is mortal since he was made from nothing, but he bears also the likeness of him who is. And if he preserves that likeness through constant contemplation, then his nature is deprived of its power and he remains incorrupt. So it is affirmed in wisdom, the keeping of his laws is the assurance of incorruption. And being incorrupt, he would henceforth be as God. And Holy Spirit says, as Holy Scripture says, this Holy Spirit, I have said, ye are gods and sons of the highest, all of you, but you die as men and fall as one of the princes. This then was the plight of men. God had not only made them out of nothing, but had graciously bestowed on them his own life. This life. By the grace of the Word. Then, turning from eternal things to the corruptible, by counsel of the devil, they had become the cause of their own corruption and death. For as I said before, Though they were by nature subject to corruption, the grace of their union with the Word made them capable of escaping from the natural law, provided they retained the beauty of innocence with which they were created. That is to say, the presence of the Word with them shielded them even from natural corruption. As also wisdom says, God created man for incorruption, and as an image of his own eternity, but by envy of the devil, death entered the world. So this book just kind of takes you through all of what was going on from the beginning, you know, to the beginning. Had it been a case of a trespass only and not of a subsequent corruption, repentance would have been enough. Ooh, come on. Some of you are tracking. But when once transgression had begun, men came under the power of corruption proper to their nature and were bereft of the grace which belonged to them as creatures in the image of God. No, repentance would not meet the case. Anybody been to a repentathon? had your life like a repentathon? They're not preaching repentance. Well, it's because repentance isn't enough. What, or rather, who was it that was needed for such grace and such recall as we required? Who saved the Word of God himself, who also in the beginning had made all things out of nothing? His part it was, and his alone, both to bring again the corruptible to incorruption and to maintain for the Father his consistency of character. Ooh. For he alone, being Word of the Father and above all, was in consequence able to recreate all. Whoa. And worthy to suffer on behalf of all and to be an ambassador for all with the Father. With the Father. It's interesting, isn't it? For this purpose, then, the incorporeal and incorruptible and immaterial Word of God entered our world. In one sense, indeed, he was not far from it before. For no part of creation had ever been without him. Who, while ever abiding in union with the Father, yet fills all things that are. But now he entered the world in a new way, stooping to our level in his love and self-revealing to us. He saw the reasonable race, the race of men that, like himself, expressed the Father's mind, wasting out of existence. He saw death ruling all over all of us in corruption. He saw that corruption held us all the closer. Whew. Then out of sheer love, he came so that in his death all may die. And the law of death therefore be abolished, having fulfilled in his body that for which it was appointed. It was therefore after voided of its power for men. This he did that he might turn again to incorruption men who had turned back to corruption and make them alive by his body, by the grace of his resurrection. Thus he would make death to disappear from them as utterly as straw from fire. Ooh. I'm skipping over a lot, of course. It's just the first half of the book. I'm going to do a couple more. I tell you, you have to have another drink, okay? What use is existence to the creature if it cannot know its maker? How could men be reasonable beings if they had no knowledge of the Word or of the Father? Through whom they had received their being, they would be no better than beasts. Had they no knowledge save of earthly things, then why should God have made them at all? If he had not intended them to know him, that's what we're drinking. But in fact, the good God has given them a share in his own image. That is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and has made even themselves after the same image and likeness. Why? Simply in order that through this gift of God-likeness in themselves, they may be able to perceive the image absolute. That is the Word himself, and through him to apprehend the Father, which knowledge of their Maker is for men the only really happy and blessed life. Let me read that again. Through this gift of God-likeness in themselves, they may be able to perceive the image absolute. That is the Word himself, and through him to apprehend the Father, which knowledge of their Maker is for men and the only really happy and blessed life. Thank you for a substantial gospel, Jesus. Wow. Oh, there's too many goodies.
I got a couple more drinks, man. I have nothing better to do, honestly. You know what I mean? Woo! The Word of God thus acted consistently in assuming a body and using a human instrument to vitalize the body. He was consistent in working through man to reveal himself everywhere, as well as through the other parts of creation, that nothing was left void of his divinity and knowledge. I take up now the point I made before, namely that the Savior did this in order that he might fill all things everywhere with the knowledge of himself, just as they are already filled with his presence, even as the divine scriptures say, the whole universe was filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Woo! The whole earth is filled with the glory, and now in him, all the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory. All creation's been assumed to baby Jesus. All right. I got two more pages. I'm just going to read, okay? This is from St. John Chrysostom. Just going to read his Christmas sermon, one of the first ones we have recorded. Just real briefly. You guys ever read his Easter sermon? It's whacked. But they called him the golden tongue. I just like to read this again. Like I said, this gospel, this enjoyment of the Trinitarian life, finding them in every part of our life, every part of our existence, is not a new thing. So much more ancient. We're going back. We're going back to the future. Just before I read this, notice again. Notice again. Hey, hi. Hi there. We're in. We're in Christ Jesus. Participating in this worship already happening. Behold a wondrous and new mystery. My ears resound to the shepherd's song, piping no soft melody, but chanting full forth a heavenly hymn. The angels sing. The archangels blend their voice. The cherubim hymn their joyful praise. The seraphim exalt his glory. All join to praise this holy feast. Beholding the Godhead here on earth and man in heaven. He who is above, now for our redemption, dwells here below. He that was lowly is by divine mercy raised. Bethlehem this day resembles heaven. Hearing from the stars the singing of angelic voices, and in the place of the sun enfolds within itself on every side the sun of justice. And ask not how. For where God wills, the order of nature yields. For he willed. He had the power. He descended. He redeemed. All things yielded. All things yielded in obedience to God. This day, he who is born, and he who is becomes what he was not. When he was God, he became man. Yet not departing from the Godhead that is his, nor yet by any loss of divinity became he man, nor through the increase became he God from man, but being the Word, he became flesh. His nature, because of impassibility, remaining unchanged. And so the kings have come. And they have seen the heavenly King that has come upon the earth, not bringing with him angels or archangels, thrones, dominions, powers, or principalities, but treading a new and solitary path. He has come forth from a spotless womb. Since this heavenly birth cannot be described, neither does his coming amongst us in these days permit of too curious scrutiny. Though I know that a virgin this day gave birth, and I believe that God was begotten before all time, yet the manner of this generation I've learned to venerate in silence.
And I accept that this is not to be probed too curiously with wordy speech. For with God, we look not for the order of nature, but rest our faith in the power of Him who works. What shall I say to you? What shall I tell you? I behold a mother who is brought forth. I see a child come to light by birth. The manner of his conception I cannot comprehend. Nature here rested, while the will of God labored. Oh, ineffable grace. The only begotten, who is before all ages, who cannot be touched or perceived, who is simple, without body, is now put on my body. Visible, liable to corruption. For what reason? That coming amongst us, he may teach us, and teaching lead us by the hand to the things that men cannot see. For since men believe that the eyes are more trustworthy than the ears, they doubt that which they do not see. So he has deigned to show himself in bodily presence, that he may remove all doubt. Christ, finding the holy body and soul of the Virgin, builds for himself a living temple. And as he willed, formed there a man from the Virgin, and putting him on, this day came forth, unashamed of the lowliness of our nature. For it was to him no lowering to put on what he himself had made. Let that handiwork be forever glorified, which became the cloak of its own creator. For as in the first creation of flesh, man could not be made before the clay had come into his hand, so neither could this corruptible body be glorified till it had first become the garment of its maker. What shall I say? How shall I describe this birth to you? This wonder fills me with astonishment. The Ancient of Days has become an infant. He who sits upon the sublime and heavenly throne now lies in a manger. He who cannot be touched, who is simple, without complexity and incorporeal, now lies subject to the hands of men. He who has broken the bonds of sinners is now bound by infant bands. But he has decreed that ignominy shall become honor, infamy be clothed with glory, and total humiliation be the measure of his goodness. For this he assumed my body, that I may become capable of his word. Taking my flesh, he gives me his spirit. So bestowing, he bestowing, I receiving. He prepares for me the treasure of life. He takes my flesh to sanctify me. He gives me his spirit that he may save me. Come, let us observe the feast. Truly wondrous is the whole chronicle of the Nativity. For this day, the ancient slavery is ended, the devil confounded, the demons take to flight, the power of death is broken, paradise is unlocked, the curse is taken away, sin is removed, error is driven out, truth has been brought back, the speech of kindliness diffused and spreads on every side, a heavenly way of life planted in the earth. Angels now communicate this with men without fear, and men now hold speech with angels. Why is this? Because God is now on earth, and man in heaven, and every side, all things commingle. He became flesh. He did not become God, he was God. Wherefore he became flesh, so that he, by whom all things are nourished, may receive an infant's food from a virgin mother. So that the Father of all ages, as an infant at the breast, nestles in the virginal arms, that the Magi may more easily see him. Since this day too, Magi have come and made a beginning of withstanding tyranny in the heavens give glory, as the Lord is revealed by a star. To him then, who out of confusion has revealed the clear way, to Christ, to the Father, and to the Holy Spirit, we offer all praise now and forever. Amen.